It is a strange feeling to stand in the parking lot of the church you pastor and watch the building burn. It was 1993. Donna and I were at Spring Hill Baptist Church in Northern Greene County. I've only been a pastor in two churches, there and here. And it was a Wednesday night. We had a Wednesday night prayer meeting. I don't remember her name, but I remember she was the wife of a highway patrolman. She was the last one to pray in our prayer meeting. And we prayed for our little country church that God would use it for his glory and that God would make that church a miracle. 8 o'clock, we dismissed. We locked the doors. It was probably a few hours later, one of our deacons named Billy called me and said, "Pastor, the church is on fire." Now, every pastor wants to hear that, but not in this way. I remember leaving our little place in Bodark, Missouri, driving up through Willard, through the Little Stack Woods on BB Highway, that's out in the country. And I was thinking to myself, probably a fire started in a trash can under the stairs. How are we going to get rid of the smoke smell by Sunday? And when I topped a hill in BB Highway, looking the direction where the little church was located, the sky was glowing orange. And I knew this is not no little fire. The building was a total loss. The state fire marshal told us that an arsonist had broke into the building. He stole some things. He or she stole some things, probably sadly to support a drug habit. And then in their paranoia, set the church building on fire. Not only us that night, but New Hope Baptist Church on CC Highway. We're on BB Highway. Same thing, broke in there. Arsonist burned the building. That cold, dark March night, 93, standing in that little gravel parking lot. And I know a church is not a building. I know a church is people. And I know that the building was just rocks and woods and nails and asphalt and glass. But what if it was this space that burned? We already talked about how much it means to us. You see, that space, that little country church, that's where people had got married. That's where they had funeral services for loved ones. That's where they worshiped and sang like we just got finished doing. That's where God's word was preached. It's where events took place. It's where people came to know Christ and some people were baptized there. And I know it's a building, but it hurts. It hurt bad. And other church members began to arrive that little gravel parking lot. And we stood each other and the tears in our eyes was not because of the smoke. We had this feeling of we don't understand what's happening. And we don't know what's going to happen next. But we had a peace that God loved us and that God was in charge. I can't fully tell you, Donna and I cannot fully tell you how God took the heartbreaking thing that happened to us of the arson fire of a church building and totally turned that to bless us and to advance the gospel in ways standing in that parking lot we could have never, ever imagined. I'll circle back and finish this story at the end of my message. You see, it's the same for you and me and your life and my life, not a church building burning. But what about the things that happened to you, the things that happened to me? The things that happened to us, in us, and around us can be hard and confusing. We'll never fully see how it all fits in this life. Yet our God loves us. He is at work in the things that happen to us, and He uses them as a tool to advance the gospel for His glory. The Apostle Paul totally gets that. You talk about the things that happened to you. Look at what's happening in his life. He is in chains. He's a prisoner of Rome. He's going to go before Caesar, could be facing execution. And there's no doubt Paul's human like us. I mean, there was, I'm sure, some hard moments. It was difficult. But Paul never got bitter. Paul never quit. Paul never grumbled because Paul realized the things that's happening in my life, the priority is not how does it affect me, but how does it affect the spread of the gospel so lost people can be saved. In the midst of what was happening to him, Paul trusted God. He kept Jesus as his focus, and he didn't understand all about it, but he knew this: God is using the difficult circumstances I'm going through so more people can go to heaven. The things that happen to you and the things that happen to me, they matter. They really do. But as a believer in Jesus, the priority is not our happiness. It's not our comfort. It's not our understanding. It's not even our freedom. The most important thing that happens to us is for God to be glorified and the gospel to advance. Part 3 of our Overjoyed series, here's the title: The Joy of the Gospel Advancing. The Joy of the Gospel Advancing in the things that happen to you and the things that happen to me. It's been 10 years since Paul planted the church with Silas in the Roman colony of Philippi. And as a Roman prisoner, he writes this church he loves really a thank you note, inspiring them, instructing them, keep walking with Jesus. Don't stop getting out the gospel of Jesus Christ in your life. And this letter called Philippians is all about Jesus, and it's all about the joy that you can only find in Jesus. That's why we call it Overjoyed. Joy is our theme this spring because joy has been called the very heartbeat of God. When we are joyful, we align our hearts with God. God wants us joyful. The things that happened to Paul, he never lost his joy. Matter of fact, it was increased because he knew God was working. Now, remember, in this series, we're talking about there's a difference. We're not talking about happiness. There's a difference between joy and happiness. Joy and happiness are two different things from two different sources. Quickly, happiness is an emotional feeling that's based on circumstances outside of us. If life's going okay, I'm happy. Joy is a spiritual reality, not outside of us, based that Jesus is inside of us. Joy is a settled peace in our hearts. Whatever the circumstance outside of us may be, that I know Jesus cares and he's in control. I may not be happy in my circumstances, but I always have reason to have joy in Jesus Christ. So we're going this spring through the book of Philippians verse by verse. And I pray that if you've lost your joy, you're going to get it back. I pray that as a church, we will express the joy of Jesus here into the nations, advancing the gospel for Christ. I pray that we will personally experience the joy Jesus intends for this, his church, in your home, your marriage, your family. I pray that we will fight for joy, that we won't let the things of this world rob us of our joy in Jesus Christ, that we will know what it means to be overjoyed. Message 1 in this series was chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, the joy of the church family. Message 2 was last week, chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, the joy of praying for others. And today, part 3, chapter 1, verses 12 through 18, the joy of the gospel advancing. If you're physically able, would you please stand while we read our text? Keep your Bible open here. Everything is from this text. Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. Verse 12. But I want you to know, brethren, here it is, that the things which happened to me. If I had a second title for this sermon this morning, it would be called The Things That Happened to Us. What has happened to you in the past several years? What's happening to you now? Paul says, I want you to know, brethren, the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident in my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, but supposing to add affliction to my chains. Verse 17, but the latter out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice. Yes, and will rejoice. You may be seated, please. You know, Jesus said in John 5:17 that my Father is always working. Paul is reminding us here that in the hard things of life, all things in life, God is always at work advancing the gospel. And in that we can rejoice. Even the arson fire of a church, we can rejoice. Two lessons for living, all coming from this text. We need to get going. Here we go. Number one, overjoyed. Situations can be difficult, but the gospel advances. Situations can be difficult, but the gospel advances. The church at Philippi is wondering what in the world is going on. Just like you and I look at things that happen to us and happen to others, and we wonder what in the world is going on. Folks, this is Paul, okay? This is the guy that led most of them to Christ. This is the guy that with Silas planted the church 10 years earlier in Philippi. This is the guy for the last 10 years who has been discipling them and mentoring them. This is the guy that through their generosity they've been partnering with to get out the gospel. Don't miss this at all. This is the number one missionary in the world who has been involved planting churches among unreached people, and now he's in jail. Yeah, God took the number one missionary in the world and what happened to him, who was planting churches among unreached nations, and put him in chains in Rome facing possible execution. What in the world is going on? Then they open up this letter from Paul, and Paul says, hey, wait, time out. I want you to know that everything's okay. That God is in charge here. He says, I want you to know, brethren, that things which have happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Paul is saying, taking the number one missionary off the world away from planting churches among unreached people and putting him in chains has not hindered the gospel. Paul said, guess what? We never would have imagined it. It's advancing the gospel. You know why? Because in what happens to you, what happens to me, God's ways are not our ways. God's ways aren't our ways. Isaiah 55:8-9, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. I would have never taken that guy off the field among unreached peoples. I wouldn't have put him in chains in Rome. That wouldn't have been my plan. But God says that my thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my ways, my thoughts than your thoughts. God's ways are not our ways. There's two key words in verse 12. The first word is gospel. Paul's all about the gospel. It's all for the gospel. Paul said in Romans 1:16, the gospel is the power of God to salvation to all who believe. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:16, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:2, I decided to know nothing among you except the gospel, Christ and him crucified. What do we mean by gospel? The word gospel simply means good news. Here's the gospel. It's the good news of God as found in the person and work of Jesus. That's the definition. His person, Jesus, is the only Savior. His work, we know this from 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. Jesus' death on the cross, three parts. Number two is burial. Number three is resurrection. So the gospel is God's message of love and grace that brings salvation to lost sinners like me. In Mark 16:15, Jesus made it clear. He gave every church and every single believer our life message and our life mission, and it's the gospel. He said in Mark 16:15, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. In our life and our love, we display the gospel. With our words, we declare the gospel. This church is on the mission of the gospel, sharing the message of the gospel. That's what we're all about. I've said many times, Dr. Paul Chitwood said this, the number one problem in the world is lostness. Any problem that our nation is facing, any problem that you're facing, it's not the greatest problem in the world, because when you die, that problem is over. There's one problem that goes on past the time you die, and it's called lostness. The greatest problem in the world is lostness. There's only one answer to the greatest problem in the world, which is lostness, and that only answer is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So therefore, if lostness is the greatest problem in the world, which it is, and if the gospel is the only answer to the greatest problem in the world, which it is, the greatest priority of your life, my life, the church, and Paul's life is to advance the gospel. Look at the next word. It says the furtherance of the gospel. That word furtherance means pioneer advancement. Let me give you a picture of what that word furtherance means, because it really, this is what Paul is saying, why God took him off the mission field and put him in chains, and how it's not hindering the gospel, but it's actually advancing the gospel. It's furtherance of the gospel. And I got to go back to a story that some of you have not heard, sadly, and it's the story of Christmas and the cow that escaped here at First Baptist Arnold, okay? Christmas 2022. Out in this big, massive parking lot, we do Lights of Christmas, have a nativity, that ministry, Lights of Christmas. We have a nativity out there. We bring in animals. Well, some cows jumped out of the pen. And one of the cows decided to run up along 141, the edge of the road. Many people in our church gave chase to the cow. We spent hours in the dark chasing this cow. Finally, animal control got a dart gun, gave it to the owners of the cow. They darted the cow, but the cow would not go down. I'm telling you, the Amazon jungle where our Brazil team is has nothing compared to what is out here west of this church. Unbelievable. Hayden Baker and myself, we were in that brush chasing that cow. No paths, no roads. It's 100% Star Wars or Star Trek. We were going where no man had ever gone before. And we were pushing our way through the brush, through the briars. My glasses got knocked off, fall down. You can see the cow, we're limbs popping you, knocked down again. We're pushing our way through the briars and the branches. I had like 30 some cuts on my arms and my neck. Finally, we caught the cow and that was all good. Jerry and Linda McQueen in our church gave Donna and I a really nice gift certificate to go buy some big steaks in order to, because we caught the cow. They never tasted better in my life. It was like the picture of going where there's no roads, no path, cutting and chopping your way through a jungle so you can advance forward into a new area you've never been. That's the word furtherance. It's all wrapped up in that. It's like the Seabees in World War II, the engineers that went before the troops to open up an area so the troops could advance to a new area they've never been before. So Paul is saying this. He knows the gospel is not to be idle. He knows the gospel is to go forward. And the gospel going forward can be like chopping your way through a Jefferson County jungle, chasing a cow. It's hard. And Paul thought he would go to Rome as a preacher. He didn't know he'd go to Rome as a prisoner, but he never quit. None of this was planned by him. The things that happened to him wasn't planned in his plans, and it happened to him. But he didn't quit. He didn't complain. He didn't get bitter because he knew this. Paul absolutely knew that Paul lived for Jesus and the furtherance of the gospel. And so should we. That's what he lived for. Paul knew that this change of plans, this hard, confusing time he was in of being a prisoner in Rome, which he never planned, it wasn't hindering the gospel. It was furtherance that God was opening up a new way to a new area to take the gospel to new people that he never imagined. And in that he rejoices. And look who the gospel is going to as its furtherance. Verse 13. So it has become evident to the whole palace guard, and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. Now, the palace guard, these are Caesar's elite handpicked soldiers. They're the best of the best. These are some of the brightest young soldiers in all of the Roman army. And Paul says he's chained to them 24 hours a day, four different shifts. They would go in 6-hour shifts. Paul had chains. See that word chains? In the original language, it's an 18-inch chain. Think of handcuffs. So 24 hours a day, four different Roman soldiers, these elite soldiers with access to Caesar's household. Paul is 18 inches away, handcuffed to them. He did this, we know, for 2 years for 17,562, I think, hours. Paul is handcuffed 18 inches away from some of the brightest, best soldiers in the Roman military that had access to the palace of Caesar. Can you imagine them slapping that handcuff on themselves and on Paul? Paul looked at him and smiled and said, "Hi, I'm Paul. What do you want to talk about?" We know what Paul talked about. He talked about Jesus. And not only to those soldiers, but it says to all. That's anyone and everyone that Paul came in contact with. God had cut a way through the jungle in a new path to a new area to get the gospel out in a new way that they never had planned. It says in Acts 28, 30 and 31, then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concerned the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. Philippians 4:22, we'll study later in this series. All the saints greet you. Listen to this, especially those who are in Caesar's household. Like you throw a rock in the pond and the ripples go out. Paul was sharing with these elite Roman soldiers and everyone else, and it was trickling like a wildfire going all the way into the palace of Caesar himself. Notice it says it was evident to them. That word evident means to shine forth. It's like a spotlight shining in a dark valley. In other words, everyone that's a criminal is innocent. The Roman soldiers, it was evident to them that Paul truly was not a criminal. It was evident to them that the reason Paul was in chains is because of his relationship with this guy named Jesus Christ. And it was evident to them that Paul was telling them how they could have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And Paul made him know, look at the end of verse 13, he's not in the chains of Rome. He's not in the chains of men, that he's in the chains of Jesus Christ. He recognized that his chains is a slave of love to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he said in Ephesians 3:1, I am a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Who would devise a plan to get the number one missionary in the world into the most powerful city in the world, into the most powerful palace in the world, to be surrounded by the most powerful people in the world? Who would take the number one missionary off the field of planting churches in unreached nations and do that? Let me tell you who. Only God. If Paul had had no chains, if he had not gone through his difficult time, they would have never heard about Christ. And if you had not gone through the things that have happened to you, there are people that never would have heard about Jesus. Things that happen to us are important and real and hard and confusing. But we also realize, wait, God is using this so more people can go to heaven. What about the things that happened to you? What about your illness that you never saw coming? What about the loss of that one you love so much? What about the job you can't stand and you're dreading tomorrow? What about if you're like Paul, you're in a place and position in life you never, ever expected to be in? See the things that happen in your life in light of Jesus being your life and him using you to spread the hope of eternal life. See, we have to have the attitude and actions of Paul. We don't understand it all when things happen to us, hard things. We don't know how it all fits. But you know what Paul did here? He knew God was at work for his glory and he knew God was advancing the gospel. He kept trusting the Lord. He kept his focus on Jesus, not himself. And he had joy. Now is the time to put in the verse that you always got to have in a message like this. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to his name. Of course, you know well, this verse does not say that all things are good. Hear me, church. All things are not good. Chains are not good. An arsonist burning a building down is not good. You know what is good? God is good. And God works for our good in his glory to advance the gospel in those things. And folks, that's always good. Again, back when Donna and I were at Spring Hill, we had just finished. We talked about our parking lot we've got to do out here. We just put in a brand new parking lot. I mean, it's new, nice, and it looks so nice. And right at the entrance, and I was standing there, this car pulled in that was having motor trouble. Like that, the car caught on fire and burned to a crisp. And everyone got out of it. And the car burning up, you think, man, if I ever go to Spring Hill, I'm going to stay away from you. You're like a fire waiting to happen everywhere you go. The car burnt to a crisp. It wasn't good for the car because the car was totally burned up. It wasn't good for our parking lot. We had this big crumbled crater right in the entrance where everyone drives on of our new lot. But you know what? It was good. It was good for the gospel. Because I remember thinking, What are the chances that this guy's car would burn up, pull into our church parking lot and burn up right there with me standing out there watching it? Maybe God's involved in this some way. So I talked to the guy and we just kind of talked a little bit and he was okay. And he said to me, he says, "Man, I'm sure glad I wasn't in that car." I said, "Hey, let me say something to you. And I don't want to take advantage of your, this is an emotional time for you. But I don't believe it's an accident. You're here and I'm here and this just happened. What if you had been in that car? Do you know where you're at with God?" And God opened up a door to share the gospel. Church, this is what we've been saying these past minutes. Nothing just ever happens to followers of Jesus, okay? Nothing ever just happens to you or to me. God directs it. If we could get that up, please. God directs it or permits it as part of his loving redemption plan to advance the gospel. He directs it. See, he, whatever happened to you, God had the power to stop it. I'm not saying he caused it, but I'm telling you he had the power to stop it. God either directs it or permits it. It's all part of his loving redemption plan to advance the gospel. Look how it goes on in verse 14. When we respond with the actions and attitude of Paul when things happen to us, look what God does. Not only does the gospel advance to unbelievers, it strengthens the faith of believers to continue to share their faith. Look at verse 14. "And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident in my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." You see, Rome is a tough place to live as a Christian. And Rome is a place where it'd be real easy just to kind of hide in the shadows. But what happened in Rome, those Christians in Rome saw the fire inside the Apostle Paul, and it lit a match under them to be more bold in Jesus Christ. Look at the phrases he says, to be bold without fear. It means they were now standing for the Lord. They were not embarrassed to be identified with Jesus. They were not going to hide in the shadows. Whatever the cost, they would stand for Jesus. And look, speak the word. They not only were standing for Jesus, they were sharing Jesus. That phrase, speak the word, is not a picture of what I'm doing, preaching behind a pulpit. It's a picture of this. You are walking down the street, talking the everyday language of everyday people, having gospel conversations. He's just walking. They're just walking through life, sharing Jesus. See what happened? The church at Rome looked at Paul and said, "Man, he has been falsely arrested. He is in chains. He's lost his freedom. He could be facing death. And look how bold he is. Look how joyful he is. Look how he is sharing Jesus." Then they say, "Look at me. I'm not in chains. I'm free. I'm going to work every day. Why is Paul so courageous and why am I such a coward?" And it created a boldness in them to stand for Jesus and to share Jesus and say, "Let's follow Paul as our example. Let's follow him in what he's doing." And there's such a great lesson here. Paul is a persecuted Christian. And when the church at Rome looked at persecuted Paul, it strengthened their faith and their deepening of gospel passion. It's the same for us. If we look at the passion, the faith, and the mission activity of the persecuted church, our persecuted brothers and sisters in Christ all over the world, it challenges the passion, faith, and mission activity of us practicing our safe American Christianity. Anytime you get into this little "woe is me" as a Christian, I encourage you to go read a book about the martyrs. Read a book about the persecuted church. Why is it sometimes so hard for us to speak Jesus and so hard for us to stand up Jesus sometimes? This is not about making you feel guilty, me feel guilty. I'm going to answer the reason why sometimes it's hard to do that. We've all experienced it. Here's the reason. It is spiritual warfare. It's flat out spiritual warfare. Satan wants us as safe American Christians to be materialistic, comfortable cowards. We must pray for a deeper burden for the lost. We must pray for a greater boldness to stand and share Jesus, whatever the cost, to make the gospel known to all people. That's the impact. The things that happen to you, not only do people hear about Jesus, but the things you've experienced in your life, Christian, when you trust and obey God, the things that happen to you, may not ever see it in this life, but you strengthen the faith of other Christians to keep serving Jesus, to share Jesus, to live on the mission of Jesus. Finally, our last lesson for living overjoyed: people can be difficult, but the gospel advances. Point number one was situations can be difficult, but the gospel advances. Point number two, people can be difficult. Now, I know some of you need to take notes. Hey, people can be difficult. I never thought about that. People can be difficult, but the gospel advances. We're looking at verses 15 through 18. I will not read, but in verses 15 through 18, well, we read it earlier. Paul is talking about two groups of preachers. There's the selfish preachers. They share the gospel from selfish ambition in verse 16. There's the sincere preachers. They share the gospel out of love in verse 17. The selfish preachers, their motivation is themselves. They want to advance themselves. They're jealous of Paul. They're those kind of preachers that think if they can tear down another preacher in his ministry, he can elevate them in their ministry. Trust me, it happens today. Then there's the sincere. All they care about is the advancement of the gospel, not themselves. They're not jealous of Paul. They're jealous for Jesus. Their motivation is sincere. Their intentions are sincere. And Paul says in verse 18, what then? He says, all that matters to me is that Jesus is clearly, publicly, openly being proclaimed. That's all I care. Now, please understand this. Both these two groups of preachers, the selfish and the sincere, are both preaching the gospel. Their message is right. If they had a false gospel, if they were sharing false doctrine, Paul would not be pleased. Both group of preachers, their message is right. One group of the preachers, their motivation in sharing the message is wrong. And Paul is not saying it's okay to have bad motivations and intentions. Paul is emphasizing the most important thing is a bunch of lost people need Jesus and we've got to get out the gospel. That's what he's emphasizing. God will judge those preachers with wrong motivations. He'll do that one day. And in verse 18, Paul says, let me tell you what, man, I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice because the gospel is going out like Paul. Let's joyfully live for Christ in the gospel, knowing that God has a purpose in the pressures and problems of our life. Let's see our circumstances, opportunities to be the gospel, as opportunities to speak the gospel, the things that happen to us, the joy of the gospel advancing, and how sad it would be, how wrong it would be if the gospel didn't advance to you today or advance to those of you who are joining us online today. So we want the gospel to advance to you. We want the good news of God to come to you. We want you to know that God loves you so much, but your sins have separated you from God who loves you. All of us are sinners separated from God. But that gospel, Jesus died, he arose, he paid the price, that if you come to Jesus and call upon his name, you can be saved. I mean, the things that happen to us, of course we think about that. But the priority is not how does this affect me, but how does it affect the gospel progressing so people can be saved? How does it encourage other Christians so they'll share the gospel? We want that Jesus to come to you. Okay, back to 1993 and the arson fire at Spring Hill. In 1908, the Reverend R.L. Brashears held a good old-fashioned Brush Arbor revival, and 55 people got saved. And Baptists in Polk County, Missouri, and in Greene County, Missouri, came together and said, God's at work here. Let's start a church with those 55 new believers. So the church was started, and it met in 1908 in a one-room school called the Spring Hill Schoolhouse. That's how Spring Hill Baptist Church got its name, meeting in the school. In 1910, a local farmer who was part of the church, he said, listen, I'll donate 3/4 of an acre of land of my farm right on the corner. You can move from the school and build a little church building here on that farmland. And that's what happened in 1910. November of 1990, when at the age we were both 28, when Donna and I went there, they were still on that little piece of farmland. The building, part of the buildings are still one of the original buildings. The church's heyday was in the 1960s. There was a dairy farmer who was the pastor there. His name was Charlie Salone, bivocational pastor. Charlie Salone said as a dairy farmer, he would practice his sermons preaching to his cows and they'd go moo. He said, they always booed me, is what he said. great man of God. The church was running around 100 people. And then the next couple decades, the church began a steady decline. The church had pastor trouble. There was even a pastor was arrested for domestic abuse. The church had break-in troubles. Someone hooked a log chain up to the wall of the church, ripped off the wall of the church to steal the heater out of the church. And they built the landfill right across from the church. When Donna and I went there in November of 1990, there were 22 people that voted on us. It was a unanimous vote. We're very grateful for that. And I've shared before, they were so excited about us coming. 12 showed up the next Sunday. The great thing about pastoring a church with 12 people, you can never kill it. Okay? You just can't. But man, God began to work. I remember the day. I have people ask me, are you glad to be a pastor of this big mega church? I never cared anything in the world about that. Still don't to this day. Love y'all. I don't care about that. I remember us driving up Highway 13, giggling in tears because we had 35 people in church, in that little country church. We couldn't believe it. Man, the baptistry had water in it again, and people started coming to Christ, and I could go around and stick out my little preacher chest and say, yeah, we've tripled our size. We've gone from 20 to 60. God was doing great things. And why I mentioned the auditorium and the parking lot, why it's so strategic today, because this is the passion of my heart. We had a little thermometer on the back of that little auditorium that would seat 70 people. And we'd color it in with red magic marker because we were out of space and we knew we needed to have more room because Jesus didn't die for property. He died for people. And we were going to expand that little building and we'd have 60, 70 people. And it was great and everything was wonderful. Then, hey, pastor, the church is on fire. Oh, what a kick in the gut. After the fire, Broadway, now Crossway Baptist Church on I-44, offered to give us 10 acres of land. It was a hayfield with a barbed wire fence on the other side of Highway 13, still out in the country. I'm not making it up. This was the agreement. It was no big writing contract. The pastor, Norman Noble, said, I've got two conditions. We'll give you that 10 acres. He says, number one, you'll build a church. And number two, it won't look like a chicken coop. This is the Ozarks, baby, okay? This is the Ozarks. And I said, you got it. The summer of 1993, when we began to rebuild that church, I don't have time to tell you all the ways that we saw God work in so many ways. October of 1993, again, we were running around 60 people. Our first Sunday in the new building had 156 people in attendance. We just wept. We wept. And it took off like crazy. I wish I could tell you some big, write four books about it. All I knew is said, God, I just want to stay out of your way. God was moving in power and people were being saved. And we went through five building programs in 9 years on those 8 acres of land because God kept sending us people. Our attendance kept growing. People kept getting saved. People were going to the nations. Mission trips took place in 2002. Our last time there, I left at the age of 40. God called us somewhere else. We had some Sunday morning, two services, Sunday evening service. The total attendance of all three of those services was over 1,000 people out in the country. There's missionaries, preachers all over the place today. God did it all. That church meeting right now today, thriving, loving their community, getting out the gospel today. This is a book by Dr. John Vaughn, who's the editor of the American Society of Church Growth. The title of the book is called Turnaround Churches, Hard Times, Tough Churches, Awesome God, 13 Churches That Face Losing Almost Everything. Chapter 3 is Spring Hill Baptist Church, the church I pastored. He said this, when churches say they have gone through hard times, you must admit very few can say they've had a family of skunks living under the floor of the worship center. That's a story for another day. Vandals take off the side of your church building. A city dump becomes your next door neighbor and an arsonist burns your building to the ground. After the arson fire, Dr. Vaughn said that Spring Hill Baptist Church, by God's grace, was in the fastest growing 1% of churches in the United States of America. I've got a picture of it right behind my desk because I never want to forget it. You see, we remember 12 people. We remember high-fiving when 35 were there. We remember that. We remember standing there watching the building burn. But church, how God used what happened to us to advance the gospel. And you hear me, First Baptist Church Arnold. He is not done with this church yet. And all the improvements we've done and we're talking about doing, because God is not through with us yet. He wants to do great and mighty things for His glory through us. I'm convinced of that. I hope you are. I am. Why? Because Paul said, the things that happened to us led to the furtherance of the gospel. The things that happened to us, we do not always know why. We know that God will always make a way. We know that God always wins. And we know that God's always at work. In that, we rejoice. Buckle up. Great days are ahead of us. You know why? Because God's a great God. I believe that with every fiber of my being. You make me a promise. If I ever dig in my heels and I don't want to keep doing things to reach people with the gospel, please fire me. But I'll make you a promise. We will. If you ever dig in your heels and say, we don't want to do anything with the gospel, we'll see you later. I didn't plan to say that. It's not in my notes. Sorry, honey. Donna's going, no, we love you. We don't want to go anywhere. It's all for the glory of God and the furtherance of the gospel. And all God's people said, let's pray.